We're in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, and we're looking at the phrase that false teachers are begotten. And so we said the deceivers are the false teachers. The deceived are unstable souls, and their method of deceiving is beguilement. And that's what we were looking at last time. They use their baits to catch their prey. What I want to look at today then is exactly who are their prey. Who falls prey to false teachers? Why are they so successful, so popular? Why do they gain such a large following? And they do. You know, when the Bible talks about believers, it says few. You know, in Isaiah was lamenting the fact that almost nobody listened to his message. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But yet, when you talk about false teachers and their followers, they use the word many. And it talks about how they are very well received by the masses. Remember in verse 2 of 2 Peter, many shall follow their pernicious ways. So the deceived are many, and they're described here as unstable souls. Now this word unstable is the opposite of the word steadfast. You know, when someone's strong and steady and fixed in the faith, they're steadfast. These people are the opposite of that. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. It says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. May God establish you. Well, these people are unestablished. 2 Peter chapter 1 used this word. In verse 12, the words established, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Why is the preacher being so repetitive? Hasn't he told us that before? Yeah, that's one of the duties of a preacher, be repetitive. You know it. They have to keep reminding you of these things. Even though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Right? The people Peter was writing to were established in the present truth. Now these are the kind of people that false teachers don't get far with. But who they do prevail over and overcome are, as he says in chapter 2, verse 14, they beguile unstable souls. And this word unstable means they're unsteadfast or unfixed. They're loose, easily moved. 2 Peter uses it later on, verse 16. He's talking about Paul's epistles. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Well, some things in the Bible are really tough. And how do people deal with that? Do they just have a sincere faith to say, well, God says some things that I just can't grasp, but I know whatever he says is right and I can accept it on that basis? Or do they take it and try to twist it and pervert it to make it say something that doesn't to fit their own thinking and ideas? Well, here it says, these things which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So unlearned and unstable people pull out the scriptures and misinterpret them, misapply them, corrupt them in such a way that they bring destruction on themselves. They don't take their true meaning. They twist it for their own ends, and it always ends up bad for them when they do. Luke 22, it's interesting here. The Lord is giving Simon a warning and a charge, and he uses the word that he later on uses in his epistle. You know, verse 31, I'll read that. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. He asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to put you through a real trial in order to see what you're made of and hopefully make you deny your faith. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Make your brethren stable, strong, and fixed in the faith. And that's what he's doing here in 2 Peter, as well as 1 Peter. And one of the ways he does it is, I want to warn you against those who would try to loosen your hold on God's word and on God himself and move you away from what the Bible says and damage your spiritual condition in that way. What he's telling us is those who are not grounded firmly in the truth of God are easy prey to these deceivers. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. A lot of people get the Bible into their heads, so it has a very weak hold on them. It's just information. It's like a plant with very shallow roots, and whenever something comes to disturb their lives or challenge their faith, they're pulled right up, and they lose their hold, and they fall away, and you know, they wither and die. And instead of having deep, strong, firm roots, you know, having the truth go down into their very hearts and take hold there and dwell there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. All right, you received him by faith, walk by faith. And what does that faith do? It gives you a firm hold of, and it unites you to, and takes a living grasp of Jesus Christ. Rooted first and built up in him. And established in the faith, there's that word established, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. When you're rooted and built up in Christ as a fruit of your faith in him, and as you live out your faith, in other words, it's not just a theoretical faith, it's an experimental faith, a faith that not only permeates your heart, but it also directs and affects your life. And then he says you become rooted and built up, you get strong, firm grasp and hold of him, and you're established in the faith, or in the truth of the gospel. And that's what we need to be protected from these false teachers. Rooted. Remember the fellow in the gospel, you know, Jesus said there were four kinds of soils, four kinds of people that hear the Bible, and one of them was the stony ground, and they receive the word with joy, and they last a short time, and then they come into some real trouble for their faith, so it brings upon them persecution and trials and tribulations, and it says they turn away, they give it up. They had no root in themselves. And so, eventually, it shows that they were not really firmly attached to Christ at all, and so they could not hold out. Proverbs chapter 24. Says a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. You want to be strong in the Lord, then you need to have the wisdom and knowledge that comes from His Word. In chapter 19, verse 2, you have the other side of that. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Not good for a soul to be without knowledge, because knowledge is strength. And if you have not knowledge, you have not strength. And so you are weak in spiritually, and when you come against these kind of deceivers, you can be overcome by them because you haven't got the ability to argue with their reasonings and show where they are in error and resist their efforts and not be pulled in by them. That's the whole problem. We need to have God-given knowledge of the truth of the Scripture. And without that, we're convinced by things because we don't know what the truth is. And so, unstable souls are like little children. Now, little children are very lacking in knowledge and experience, and they are very trusting in the sense that it's easy to come along and convince them and take advantage of them. Like they say, it's like taking candy from a baby. Well, that's an uninformed, professing Christian is that way when it comes to false teachers. In Ephesians 4, verse 13, it says there, talking about the work of the ministry and what it is meant to produce, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And by the faith there, it means the teaching of the Scriptures, the body of doctrine contained in the Bible. He says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And of course, Jesus Christ and His work is the very heart of the knowledge that God gives, unto a perfect man, a mature, a grown up, strong man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why do we need to come to this point? So that we henceforth be no more children. Why? What's wrong with being children? Here's the danger of that. They are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Oh, they hear something? Sounds good. You know, it's plausible enough. I can't see anything wrong with it. Can't argue. Must be okay. Well, it's because of lack of knowledge. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Or holding the truth in love. In other words, that's how we counteract being children. We need to grow up and become intelligent, mature believers. And that way we won't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, Paul tells us this. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Our little children are lacking in knowledge and experience. They're weak and they're easily taken in. Men, not so. We need to be men, grown up in our faith. It's interesting in Romans. Well, Paul says to the Romans that he's convinced of them that they are full of knowledge. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. He says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." I'm convinced that you are very well-instructed Christians. And yet, you know what he says to them in Romans chapter 16, verse 17? "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Now, how can I know that someone's teaching contrary doctrine if I don't know what the doctrine is? How can I know that what someone's saying is a lie when I don't know what the truth is? I have to be filled with all knowledge before I can mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, not a doctrine. There's not a lot of different Christian doctrines. There's one doctrine, and anything contrary to that is false and to be avoided. 2 Timothy chapter 3, he uses another term for those who are taken in by false teachers. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. He's describing the false teachers. They have a form of godliness. They appear religious, claim to be spiritual, to be Christians, doing God's work, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now, how can I turn away from someone if I don't know who they are and what they are and that they should be turned away from? Now, this is a sad thing. There's a woeful lack of knowledge and deep understanding of the scriptures among professing Christians, and they just accept anything and anyone that comes down the pike saying, "I'm a Christian, I'm serving God, I'm doing God's work, and come hear me, listen to me, follow me." Oh, good, that sounds good. There are people that need to be turned away from, not embraced and received. But notice what else he says about them. "For this sort are they which creep into houses," right, they're subtle and sly, "creeping around, and lead captive," who? "Silly women laden with sin." Now, here are women more emotional than intellectual, evidently very lacking in sense and discretion, and not intelligent in the scripture. They have a lot of lust that they are given to, and these people come along, take advantage of their ignorance, and they hold out their baits to entice them by their lust rather than preaching against their sins and calling them to repentance. They use their sins as a ploy to take them into their power. And he says, "They're led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." They never arrive at a sound, saving knowledge of the gospel. And they're always on the way, but never arrive. So, it's those who are wavering, who are ignorant, and who are inconstant that become victims of false teachers. Remember what Elijah said? You had the 850 prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. He challenged the people in verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Now you're stuck between a choice here. You're going to follow Baal or Jehovah? And they couldn't decide. They were fickle. They were not settled and confirmed in their convictions. They were easily influenced and persuaded. And he says, how long are you going to stay in that condition? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now here's a clear choice. And the people answered him not a word. People don't like to take a position and commit themselves. They want to stay unresolved and uncommitted. You know, kind of like find a neutral ground. That way they can go anywhere, listen to anyone, and get along with everybody. Now, that's not what God calls us to do. We need to be decided. We need to be clear and firm in what we believe. This is what God says, and that's where I stand. That's what I'm going to hold to, and anything else I cannot accept. And what's the Bible say about these wavering people? James 1 and verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so, again, the very kind of people that false teachers look for. You ever notice that the cults like going around on Sunday morning? Why? Because there's a whole lot of professing Christians that don't even attend church and have gotten away from things, and they're just kind of out there, and they're easy pickings. And they look for them. Now here's another thing we have to understand. Well, you know, poor people, they're ignorant, they don't know better. You can't really fault them for listening to false teachers, can you? Oh yes. In other words, it's our own fault if by our laziness and our negligence we're deceived by these frauds. There's no reason that we should be taken in unless we allow ourselves to be taken in. You know, when you think about it, the knowledge of the gospel is the most important knowledge of all. Our very eternal destinies, our souls, hang in the balance and depend on our knowing the truth. Somebody comes along and claims to be a teacher or a preacher or whatever, and he's asking for our attendance, for our allegiance, you know. We would adopt him as someone who is legitimate, sent from God, and we take in what he says, and we allow that to form our thinking and our behavior. That's serious, serious stuff. In other words, how much time and attention do people give to finding out just what does the Bible say, what do I need to know so that I might be saved? How much time do they give it? Little or not. How often do they really examine people who claim to be teachers from God and examine their message and find out, is it legitimate or is it not? And then either accept them or reject them on that basis. Very little. And so, whose fault is that? If we have a duty to do these things, and we neglect that duty, and we refuse to take the, you know, to heart how serious these matters are, and give it the time and attention it deserves and it requires, whose fault is that? Notice in Matthew 15, verse 14, in other words, there's no excuse if we allow ourselves to be vulnerable and we put ourselves in a position where we are like putty in people's hands and they can do what they please with us. We should not leave ourselves in that kind of very vulnerable condition. When Jesus talked about, well, he talked about being unstable, not planted, he talks about, well, I'll read verse 13. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind, leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Now, what's a blind person? A person who can't see. And often blindness is a metaphor for ignorance, not seeing the truth or what's right. And if someone's blind, that's a sad thing, but especially when they are self-blinded. They don't need to be blind. They could see if they would, but they are not doing what it requires. They're running from the light, which you need light to be able to see. The light is the truth of the scriptures. They run from the light into darkness, and they become blinded by that darkness. And then when someone comes along and says, here, I can show you the way, and they take their hand, and it's a blind person, then they don't recognize the fact that the person leading them is blind. They accept their leading, and they end up both in the ditch. And whose fault is that? It doesn't say just the leader falls in, but the follower falls in with him. Let's look at some places that explain this. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. A prudent man. Now that's what we should be. Prudent. He foresees the evil. Right, he sees when danger comes, and he hides himself. He doesn't leave himself exposed to that danger. But the simple pass on and are punished. They go right along, walking right into the trap until it catches them, which is what we said the false teachers do. They're like fishers catching silly fish in their nets and by their baits. Now, what does it mean, simple? There's a good word, simple. That means you are harmless and innocent and sincere. That's not this word here. You know what this word means? This word means you are naive, gullible, foolish, and easily deceived. The simple person, in that sense, passes right on, goes right along until he suffers for it. Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 15. Proverbs 14:15. The simple believeth every word. Oh yeah, is that what you say? It must be right. It must be true. You are a preacher or a minister. Or you are, you know. No. What did he say last time? We have to search the scriptures daily to see if the things people tell us are so or not, including me. You should be checking me out on a regular basis. But the simple believeth every word. But the prudent man looks well to his going. Now he's very watchful, circumspect, careful, guarded. He's not going to just take everything anyone says at face value. He's going to check it out. The Bible says, prove all things and then hold fast that which is good. So, are we being prudent or simple? Notice in Romans 16, we looked there earlier, the next verse that I didn't read, verse 18, tells us a little more. Paul told them, you know, mark those individuals who teach false doctrine and avoid them. Why? Verse 18, they're dangerous. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Now don't be taken in by someone saying, I'm a servant of Christ, I'm preaching Christ, I'm doing the work of Christ. They say that, but that is not the case if they're teaching other than what Christ says. Who are they serving then? Their own belly. So what do? It says, not they teach the truth to save and build up souls, but it says, by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of who? The simple. Oh, they sound so good. They say so much that appears to be true and right. And yet it's not. It's all contrived in such a way that its purpose is to deceive, and the ones they do deceive are the simple ones. So what do? We need to immerse ourselves in God's Word, and so that anything that comes to us contrary to His Word, we will detect it immediately. You know, I always thought it was interesting. They say the way they teach bankers to detect counterfeit money. They don't show them counterfeit money and say, learn all these counterfeit money so you'll recognize them when they come. They have them examine and get so used to what real money looks like that anytime something comes along that isn't real money, they pick it up right away. Because they recognize real money, and anything that isn't real, it shows up to them. And that's how we need to be with false teachers. We need to know the truth so well. We don't need to know all their nonsense and their garbage. We need to know the truth so well that we'll see immediately that something is contrary to it. In Acts 18, verse 24, it talks about a Jew named Apollos. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. And so he was going about doing God's work, and he had only been taught the baptism of John. He hadn't heard the full message of what Christ had accomplished, and so Aquila and Priscilla instructed him further, and then he went on preaching the full truth of the gospel once he became aware of it. And so, but here he is, mighty in the scriptures. He said, you know, a man of knowledge is a man of strength. And, you know, where we don't have the knowledge of the scripture, we are weak and vulnerable. And here you have a man mighty in the scriptures. And we need to pray. We need to pray constantly. We saw that last time. That's how God delivers us out of these snares. We need to be in conference with our fellow believers. Sometimes we get exposed to something, we don't see what it is right away, and we're talking to another Christian, and they say something, and it right away speaks to something that we just heard or came across, and it's like a light goes on. It like slaps us in the side of the head and wakes us up. Wow, I hadn't thought of that. You know, I just had someone tell me something, and boy, now I realize that was bogus. That was not right at all, and I need to not listen to it. We should attend church. That's one of the purposes. When you read Ephesians 4, he says he gives pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints through their ministry, building up the Christians to become intelligent, strong, mature saints. So they are not going to be prey for false teachers. And then we need to depend on the teaching and leading of the Holy Spirit in order to be kept safe. Colossians chapter 2, we have a responsibility Colossians 2 and verse 18, it says, let no man beguile you. Don't let anyone do this to you. And it's nothing like that they're trying to rob you of. Not just your money or your jewels, but your soul. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. In other words, they put on a long, pious face, and they seem like humble Christians. That's why I keep shaking my head. I keep hearing about the new Pope. He's such a humble guy. Yeah, the Bible says they humble themselves and they crouch in order they might devour the poor. And I'm sure that that's what he's doing. He's devouring the poor and silly souls who are taken in by that kind of false appearance. And he says, it's humility, worshiping of angels, which Catholics do, intruding into those things which he has not seen, as he's blind to the things of God, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He's operating in the flesh, and he's motivated by pride. And so we need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our guide, and our protector. 1 John 2, we read that not too long ago, verse 26 and 27, John says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But, here's the remedy. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And you need not that any man teach you. See, that's one way that false teachers approach you. I've got the truth. you need to hear it from me. I'm the only one who has it. I got the corner on the market. And if you don't listen to me, you won't have the truth. No. I have the Spirit. He can show me what's right. I don't depend on the inspired man, you know, special anointed teacher that, you know, if you don't hear what he says, you're going to be in darkness or whatever. No. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, teaches only pure truth, and even as it has taught you, he's talking to Christians here, you shall abide or continue in him. You won't be pulled away like those who have no root. You're in him, you have his Spirit dwelling in you, his Spirit will guide you and keep you, and he will preserve you in Christ unto the end. That's the great thing. And so, we not only have to know the truth, we have to live the truth, we have to have our hearts established by grace. See, the false teachers deceive the hearts of the simple. We need our hearts not to be simple, but established by grace, and we need to live in a continued course of holy living. Hebrews chapter 13. See, they draw people in by their lust, lead them into sin, but a holy life will preserve us from their wiles. Hebrews chapter 13. It says in verse 9, "Be not carried away, carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing." Here's how you can avoid that. "It's a good thing that the heart be established," there's that word, "established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." And false teachers like to use things like, you can't eat this, you can't eat that, and on, this has religious value, that's, you know, harmful, talking about food and drink and things of that nature that are of no consequence spiritually, one way or the other. Grace will preserve us, and a life of grace will keep us. And so, if we do these things, then we'll be preserved from the cheats of false teachers who will be offering in the place of grace worldly riches and pleasures and popularity. But we can't go for those things. We want to do what God would have us to do and to please the Lord. I'll close with Matthew 24. Matthew 24. In verse 4, Jesus says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." There's the very first step. Be on your guard. Be aware of the danger. Don't walk right into it with your eyes open. Be wary. That way you'll have protection. Why? Because verse 11, "Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." They're out there. They're successful, if you can call it success, in deceiving souls. And destroying souls, don't be one of their victims. Learn the truth, believe the truth, embrace the truth, and hold fast to the truth. And he that endures to the end, he goes on to say, in that truth shall be saved. Let's close in prayer.